We read from the law, from the Word of God now as we find it in Psalm 24. Psalm 24. A Psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. May God bless our reading of his word. Those last verses to which we sang in speak of the ascension of Christ and the call of the heavens to open up for Christ's ascension. The psalmist David in verse 3 realized and showed that he realized that first there was the going up the hill of Zion to find God in the sanctuary. That's what all of God's people did. In that dispensation, they went to Jerusalem, and then at the high point in Jerusalem, in the midst of the city, in Mount Zion, they would go up to that sanctuary of God. There they would abide with him and worship with him. But all of that was a picture of the ascension of Christ, and its ascension to the right hand of God. And it's that which we focus our attention this morning. In question and answers 50 and 51 of Lord's Day 19, why is it added, and he sitteth at the right hand of God? Because Christ is ascended into heaven for this end, that he might appear as head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things. What profit is this glory of Christ, our head, unto us? First, that by his Holy Spirit he pours out heavenly graces upon his members. And then, that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. Remember, we pointed out that there were 5 degrees of humiliation for Christ, or humility for Christ in his human nature. And those were followed with 4 degrees of exaltation for that human nature. This is the 3rd of the 4. The first is his resurrection. The second is his ascension. We saw that last week, where we were made to realize that that human nature of Jesus, now no longer humbled, but exalted, always united with his divine, is exalted by ascending, changing locations from being in the realm of the earth to being in the realm of the heavenly. And now he sits at the right hand of God. That's his position. That's his position throughout the whole of this dispensation. Because the fourth that we're going to consider next week, the Lord willing, is that he will come again to judge the living and the dead. That is the highest pinnacle of the exaltation of Jesus. But there's this one that is third, and that is that he sits at the right hand of God. We want to consider that position at the right hand of God identifies Jesus as king over his kingdom. Throughout his ministry, he repeatedly spoke of the coming of his kingdom being nigh, or his kingdom being near, not yet. It's not yet come, but it's nigh to coming. And he shows that in his death, through his life of suffering and death, he established the foundation for the kingdom. In his Sermon on the Mount, he preached the constitution of the kingdom. In the introduction to that constitution, the Beatitudes, he gave a description of the citizens of the kingdom. Now, Jesus is head of the church in organic relationship. Just as a head is connected to all the other members of the body, so Jesus is head of the church. And he is king. King over a kingdom. A kingdom that is broader than the boundaries of the church. He ascends to the right hand of God, a position of ruling. That makes him king. He rules over all for the sake of the church and all of her members. We consider that this morning. First of all, we consider the position. Secondly, the reign. And thirdly, the blessings that come from that rule or reign of Christ. The position, the reign, and the blessings. The position. Does God have a right hand? Well, God is a spirit. So this expression used so commonly in Scripture, the right hand of God, is a figurative expression. It's a picture. But what is a picture? What's the position that's described in that language? It is a picture, a figure, language that describes a position of authority and power. Authority is the right to rule. Power is the ability to rule. The right hand of God is a figurative expression that describes the right and the ability to rule. That it's the right hand of God says two things. It is under God. It's under God. Just as Joseph was exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh, there's the figure. The king sat on the central throne, his queen at his left. But at the right hand of the king was the man through whom the king executed all of his authority and power. He stayed in that position. He made final judgments. But when he would give a command, when he would give an edict, It was the right-hand man who was the instrument to do it, to carry it out, to implement the will of the king. Jesus, at the right hand of God, is under God, answerable to God, rules for God. And in a sense, instead of thinking him as being at the right hand of God, sometimes it would be better if we said Jesus is the right hand of God. He is the hand of God that carries out God's will in all of God's rule. If the first thing that being at the right hand of God means is that Jesus is the executor of the will of God, he's under God, he does it for God, then the second thing that it means is this. As far as everything is concerned outside of God, everything except God, everything outside of God, this is the highest position. When one is put at the right hand of God, then one rules over all that God created. Heaven, earth, everything. And Jesus said that right when this is the part, the last of his words to his disciples in Matthew 28, going to give them the Great Commission, send them out. But he began that Great Commission by saying, all power, all authority and ability in heaven and on earth is given unto me. Go ye. I am with you always. But he began by saying, I am ascending to a position where all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. I rule over all. This is what's meant with that expression in Philippians chapter 2 that talks about the humility of Jesus and then of his exaltation, that he is given a name above all names. That at the name of Jesus, everything in heaven and on earth and things under the earth should bow. So, we got a figurative expression that describes a real position of authority and power that's given to Jesus on the basis of his work in humility, the resurrection that God gave to him. He ascends to this position. This is a position that is, well, Christ, Jesus. In his divine nature, nothing is given to him. But because he is divine and human, one, in that person, the second person of the Godhead, this is something that is given to him and given to him as a reward for that work. God sent him so that human and divine he might live. In that work that God commissioned him to do, Jesus was extremely conscious. I come to do the will of him that sent me. My Father's will is that which is what I must do. Don't tell me, Mother, why I wasn't following you. I must do the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Jesus was extremely conscious of that duty that was his. And he did it. And he did it out of love. And that's what made that work perfect. So God rewarded him with this exalted position. There are two purposes that belong to this position. The first purpose has to do with those that are under him. The second purpose has to do with him who is over him. With regard to the first purpose, the focus of that first purpose at the right hand of God is this, that Jesus gathers, defends, and preserves the church, the body of the believers that were given to him of the Father, out of every nation, tribe, and tongue, throughout the whole of the new dispensation. His purpose is to gather them. Now, when he does that, he is doing this. He earned the basis of establishing this rule, this kingdom, this body. He established the basis of it in his life. Now, at the right hand of God, he's building it. He's carrying out. Even when he brought his blood to the throne of God, to the judgment seat of God, that's a better way to say it, for all the saints of the old dispensation, he showed that though he wasn't here, yet for those 4,000 years that those saints lived, they are a part of his kingdom. They are a part of his body too. And he presented the basis for their salvation. Now, sitting at the right hand of God, he carries out, he applies all the blessings that he earned to his people. So, he sits at God's right hand, and he is able, on the basis of his work, to do the work of saving his people. He saves his people by working in them individually. But also because we live in the midst of the world, there's another work that he does. He works inside us in regenerating, in justifying, and sanctifying. But because we live here in the midst of the world, he's got to defend us from the ungodly. He's got to use everything that happens to us and upon us in a saving way so it doesn't detract us from that salvation. He makes it all work together for good. So we can say Romans 8:28, because Christ is also King. Now, if his purpose, the first purpose, is that he does this with regard to those under him to save unto himself this body, apply the salvation he earned, then the second purpose is that which in his mind is of an even greater importance than the salvation of his church. Now, there's a way in which we distinguish, we may not separate those two purposes. When he saves us, that's not the end. That's the point. When he saves us, it's unto another end. And that's about which we speak, and the scriptures speak to us in 1 Corinthians 15. And it's this purpose. Jesus says, my purpose with those below me is that it might fulfill the purpose that I have at this right hand toward him who is above me. He never allowed himself to forget that his position was under God. God hath put all things under his feet, Jesus' feet. But when he saith, I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27, when he saith, all things are put under his feet, then it is manifest that he is accepted.
not accepted, but accepted. He's not in the all things that are put under Jesus' feet. He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, they're under Him. He rules them in order to subdue them to His rule. And when all things shall be subdued to Him, and He just talked about death, that's subdued to Him too, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that did put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. So here's a figurative expression describing the authority and the power that is given by God to our Savior, the head of the covenant, as He executes the will of His Father in all of the world, over everything, for the sake of His people, ruling over them and gathering, but at the same time, always saying, I'm going to be under Him too. This is His will, that God may be all in all. Concerning this reign and rule of Christ, we would say these things rather quickly. First of all, it is an unlimited power. All obey Him. Some are made willing to obey Him, but all obey Him whether they want to or not. When He was wearied to sleep in the boat and a storm arose, and the disciples had to wake Him up. Don't you care about us? We're going to drown. The boat's getting full of water. Even we fishermen can't get ourselves out of this. Don't you care? Peace be still. When the winds and the waves obeyed Him, death is made subject to Him. He gives conception and birth. It's a gift from Him. He takes and He uses death to return to Himself and to His Father. He rules over all things. The devil may think that he's doing his own will. And the angels that are under him that are fallen, demons, but they're all executing his will. His power and authority is unlimited. Unlimited. It is not only unlimited, it is an executive authority and power. He is carrying out the plan of God, the counsel and the will of God. That's the whole picture of Revelation 5. There's that scroll that is sealed shut that no man can open until the Lion of Judah's tribe comes forward. And He is able to break the seals of this scroll book. This scroll book is the will of God for all things that will take place in the new dispensation. When Jesus ascends to the right hand of God, then He is able to execute the scroll, the plan of God for all of new dispensational history and everything in it. So He is executing executively the will of his Father in this dispensation. It wasn't only when he lived as a child and then as a man and an adult that he did the will of his Father. He's doing the will of his Father's counsel now. And when nobody could, but when he did, then the angels of heaven burst forth into singing. The Lamb that was slain is able. So worthy is he to receive glory and honor and power. Everything. He executes that will of God so that when then the seals are broken, we see when the white horse goes forth and the proclamation of the gospel is the instrument to gather the church unto himself, then that's the will of Christ, of God, being executed by Christ. He sends forth the preaching and he applies it into the hearts of his people. When there is the red horse, then there is not a war or a rumor of war. That's the red horse. But that we must remember, wait a minute, this nation is totally mindless of God and of Christ. They don't even know about a red horse. They don't care about Revelation 6. But we, knowing Revelation 6, and we put it as the glasses upon our face, we look at these wars that are taking place between a tribe and another tribe, between two individuals, between nations, whether it's quiet and we don't hear about it and it's in the hinterlands of Africa, or whether it's a world war, we put on the glasses and we say, the will of him at the right hand of God is being executed. It's all under control. There's no mistake. The pale horse, or the black horse rather, poverty, riches, the distribution of monies. The black horse, or the pale horse then, death and sickness, all a part of the rule that is now Christ. Because God didn't just plan the salvation of the church, but rather, with that as the center, God planned that all things would be used. And now Jesus controls as king in a kingdom all those things for the sake of the church. In Ephesians, God raised Jesus according to his tremendous power, God's power, and he put him at his own right hand in heavenly places. This is the last verses of Ephesians 1. God set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. He rules executively over all. You get a little picture of that when I mentioned Jesus' ability to make the winds and waves obey him. And the disciples said, what manner of man is this? You get another picture of that when you think of the children of Israel, the old dispensational kingdom of God, over which not always, but finally he gave them a picture king. But they went into the land of Canaan and they conquered that land and they destroyed all the other kingdoms and nations that were there. But how did they do that? Sometimes the sun stood still. Sometimes he used hornets. Sometimes he used hail. The king used every part of His creation, weather, storms, winds and waves, mountains and valleys. Used all things, every event, even the devils and the reprobate are all instruments in His kingdom rule, then and now, as He is Lord and King of all. So, at this right hand of God, Jesus is head of the church. In that church are just the elect. There's no reprobate in that church. Those are the ones that the Father gave Him from before the foundation of the world. He watches over them and their lives. He gives visible representation of His rule over the church, when He establishes instituted congregations like Grace Protestant Reformed Church, and He puts Himself as the head, visibly represented in the office of elder. In the other positions, deacon and pastor. But He makes Himself shown, visible, visibly represented in the instituted church. A picture of the church organism. And He's the head of it. But the boundaries of the church are not the limits of Jesus' rule. Jesus' rule is not just the spiritual applications of the blessings of salvation that save His people. His rule is beyond. And it's limited only by the limits of the universe. And in that position, He's King. King over all. And all obeys Him. Some are called the citizens of the kingdom. Now that happens to be the same members as the members of the church. They are enabled to see His kingdom and enter into His kingdom in regeneration. John 3. When Jesus spoke to Nicodemus, He wasn't talking about the church. He was talking about the kingdom. Except you be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom. You cannot see the kingdom. When God regenerates us, then our eyes are opened. One, I'm a member of the body of Jesus Christ. And I'm a member with many other elect. But I also begin to see that the weather and all the reprobate, while not willing citizens, the reprobate are not willing citizens, but they're under His rule, just as sickness and death, poverty and riches, wars and rumors of wars, all those things are under the rule of the King, who is the head of the church. We can see that now. We don't understand all the ways in which He's working. We don't understand why He saves that for the judgment day. We'll get that, Lord willing, next week. But now we are able to see, and we don't say, well, I don't understand how anything can happen. I don't understand why. But now we're able to see there is a hand controlling all things. When my car breaks down,
when there is what we call an accident, when the combine work doesn't work, when appointments are kept by a reprobate with our business and the world, you name it, everything, then we realize the King, who is my Savior and now my Lord, is ruling. And His rule is good. And that's why we can say, I know, we know, all things, without limit, work together for our good. He's King. The blessings of Jesus' reign at God's right hand. Well, we've just spoken of them. But we can do it and explain it a little bit more carefully this way. The rule of Him who is our Savior and our Lord assures us of an unceasing flow of blessings. A way to describe that is this. As parents, we do things for our children. But there's many times, whether it's a father or a mother, that we're not there. And we see them later, and we talk about that later, but we're not there. When Jesus is at the right hand of God, then the care that He executes on each one of His elect in the course of their life, and even after this life, He is there continuously. We are continually with our children. He is continuously. There's no interruptions. It's not just dots or dashes with interruptions. Continuous is constant. When I have forgotten Him, He's not forgotten me. His thoughts are always, He is always ruling and taking care of each one of His elect. And that's why we receive from Him grace upon grace. There's no interruption. We're never without grace. Just constant flow of grace to us. And even death, He's still watching. So that He takes the soul and He brings it into a conscious awareness of glory. And the glory of that soul is that it's with the King, with the head of the church. They're right there with Him. And they're able to see Him. Our pain, spiritual pain, is that we don't see Him all the time. We're looking at our belly buttons. We're worried about our own lives. Glory is we'll be able to see Him. Some of our difficulties here on earth is we don't understand how it's all working. And it sometimes seems to be in conflict and contrary to. In glory, the soul sees the perfect wisdom. They see Him in His glory. But it's not just that He rules over the souls of the dead elect. His care is so that whatever happens to the atoms, whether they become gas or dust, a solid dust, He knows where each particle of my deceased body is going to be. It's in His eye. It's in His sight. And He's watching it. Not just observing, He's controlling. And that's why when He comes back with a shout, every particle will come together
no matter how separated. Doesn't make any difference to him what separation is. He sees them all as one. And he brings them together and he creates a new body to be joined to that glorified soul. And he brings it into conscious communion with him. So detailed, so continuous is the flow of grace and blessings from the head king. That's why we know that he defends and preserves us against all enemies. And that's hardly it. He doesn't just defend us against enemies so that they can't attack us. But he preserves us even in the attacks that he wills to fall upon the church from our enemies. And he makes those attacks work for our good. He's teaching, he's working, he's molding, he's shaping. He defends and preserves us. So that when we see enemies, they are enemies of the cause of Christ. But they're all under his control. They're not executing a power that's even apart from him or greater than him. It's his power. He's using them. And he pours out heavenly graces upon his members. Pours out heavenly graces. You will notice that in the margin of your editions of the Heidelberg Catechism, you're going to find the text, Ephesians 4, verse 8 there. Ephesians 4, 8 is in the middle of a section that talks about the unity of the body of Jesus Christ. It begins by telling us to put on all meekness and humility, forbearing one another in order to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, those things. And then he gets the Christ who descended, but he who ascends is he who descended first. He descended, now ascends, and he ascends that he might give gifts unto men. Gifts. Ephesians 2:6 says, we sit with him in heavenly places. Now we sit with him. We're a part of him. He sits enthroned. We're there. And by regeneration, we're given the grace to say, Jesus rules. He's in control. But the gifts that he gives in Romans 12 are all the different graces that he distributes to the body so that if I am a toe, then I see that whatever gifts I have at that moment in that relationship to the people that God puts me around, I am to serve them. I'm not to draw attention to myself. Then it'd be pain. But I am to serve the other members that God puts at any given moment around me. And if I'm a knee, I'm a thigh, I'm a kidney, I'm a pancreas, I'm a finger, I'm a hair, whatever. All those parts. He gives graces. That's Romans 12. But Ephesians 4 says, the gift that he graces his people with. First, it was apostles, prophets, and evangelists. Now, it's pastors / teachers. That's the heavenly grace that he gives. And that pastor / teacher is to equip the saints through the preaching of the word. The word is used to equip you, to incite you, to excite you, to give you knowledge and enthusiasm and purpose to use the gifts that he's given to you. For the purpose of ministry. Not preaching ministry, but serving ministry. So you are reminded you have a duty to serve, not yourself, but all those around you. Starting with your home. For the purpose of equipping the saints that they might do the work of serving each other. That thus the body might be edified. That's verse 12.
Three phrases, three clauses in that verse 12.
Each one, but having not separate, but a beautiful relationship. The preaching is the greatest gift that he gives the ascended Lord to equip the saints to do the work of serving. That then the body can be built up.
So he's our king.
He's my head and my king. As my head, I see him ruling over the church. As my king, when I leave the sphere of the church and I drive on the road, then I'm not in the church. But I'm under his rule. When you walked into the voting booth, then you had to ask, what's my king desire? I'm going to do this, and I have to do this under his rule. I'm a citizen of the kingdom. The church is not going to tell you which person to marry. But the king is. Young people, you must seek, what does the king want? And who does the king want in my life? In our parenting. In the years after we're married. How must I conduct myself towards the king's gift? Mate, children, how does the king want me to use this income? How does the king want me to deal with this lack of income? I'm under the king. So we exercise our positions under his rule by confessing him. Consciously confessing. Our eyes are open. We can see the kingdom now. So we see his rule and we willingly submit ourselves to that rule in every part of our life, because there's no part of our life that is not under his kingdom rule. You obey the king. And then you long for the day when that rule will be visibly evident. Now we need grace. We need regeneration to see the kingdom. That's why we long for the establishment of that kingdom, when all things will be subject unto him willingly, and all the glory will be his, and we will see him give it to him who gave it to him. He's king. He's ruling over you. He sits at God's right hand. Bow. But we don't fight in this kingdom against the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of the devil and the kingdom of Antichrist. We don't fight in it as those, well, it's up to us. No, this is how we fight. We are already conquerors. Now, you know that's not the way the Bible says it in Romans 8. We're not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors. More than victors. Now that's how you live under his rule. I am more than a conqueror.
No wonder our comfort is that we belong to Him in life and in death, body and soul. Amen. We thank Thee, Lord, for this word. We are grateful that Thou dost give it to us to teach us of Thy love. Bless, equip, care, guide us as we walk through this life. Under Thy rule, for Jesus' sake, amen.